Thank you. Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. Out of the depths we cry to you, O God. God, hear our voice. If you should mark iniquities, O God, who of us could stand? I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in God's word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch the morning, more than those who watch the morning.
You are our helper and our deliverer. Do not tarry, O God. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, with faith in God's endless mercy and trust in God's infinite love, let us call to mind and confess our sins. First in the silence of our hearts, and then together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, forgive us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us sing the hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, number 247.
Thank you. people of God, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Let us go and share that peace of Christ with one another. Please be seated. Good morning. My name is Courtney Godwin, and it is my pleasure to welcome you to our Sunday service today. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you believe, no matter who you love, and no matter how you're joining us, whether online, on the radio, or here in our sanctuary, you are welcome here. And we are grateful for you. A special welcome today to all of the juniors and their loved ones who are in town for Junior Family Weekend. Today marks the fifth Sunday in Lent. Our preacher for this morning is the Reverend Alana Sullivan. Our worship leaders are Harriet Lindemann, Elizabeth Probst, and myself. Today's first lesson will be read by Mira Rose Kingsbury Lee, and the second lesson will be read by Annalisa Kingsbury Lee. The university choir is led, as always, by Edward Jones and accompanied by David Von Baron. A Lenten Holy Communion service will take place each Wednesday at 12:15 here at MIM Church during the Lenten season. All are welcome. Next Sunday, our Lenten journey brings us to the gates of Jerusalem with Palm Sunday. If you would like to dedicate Easter flowers in the memory of a loved one who has passed away, there will be a sign-up in the narthex following the service, and a form online will be live on our website early this week. For more information about our Holy Week services and offerings, or to learn more about all of the happenings in our community's life, please sign up for our weekly newsletter and visit our website. Following today's service, we hope that you can join us downstairs for some refreshments and fellowship following the service. Just a note that our coffee hour will end at 1 p.m. I now invite the teachers to gather the children for church school. The church school is a nurturing Christian environment that strives to honor the intelligence, creativity, and diversity of the children in our care. If you would like to know more about the church school, please contact Harriet or Reverend Calvin Jones. For more information about these announcements or to learn more about all the happenings in our community's life, please sign up for our weekly newsletter or visit our website. Friends, this season of Lent is a time where we journey with Christ to renew our mind and heart, to find new beginnings, and to imagine infinite possibilities. Your acts of kindness and generosity allow us to offer new beginnings and infinite possibilities to those who need it the most. Our offering goes to support the work of this church, especially our ministries to students and to our neighbors in need through the Grants Committee. The collection will begin from the front of the sanctuary. May our giving be a revelation of God's love made known and being made known in our midst.
With the A reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning at the first verse. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all round them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Judeans were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Judeans had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Judeans who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Judeans who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Judeans say, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Judeans, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. Will you join me in prayer? When you hear, Lord, in your mercy, please make the response, hear our prayer. Lord, this morning we pray for sunrise. Even as winter comes to an end, the world around us seems no less heavy and no less obscure. In such darkness, sometimes we are tempted to think that hope is senseless, that we have been cut off completely. Bless our eyes to see this faint light of Easter just over the horizon. Bless our ears to hear your promise in the first sounds of budding branches and morning bird song, your voice calling us out of the tomb. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for all who grieve. We pray for the people of Turkey and Syria who continue to endure the aftermath of their catastrophic earthquake. We pray for the people of Mississippi and Alabama in the wake of Friday's deadly storms. We mourn the loss of Ivo Otieno, who died in police custody in Virginia 3 weeks ago, and pray for his family as they strive for accountability in the midst of their own sorrow. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for justice. We pray for those whose paths of hope have been blocked off by new restrictions on the movements of migrants and refugees. We pray for the safety and sanctity of your queer and trans children, particularly those living in Uganda, following the passage of harsh anti-gay legislation last week. We pray for the scientists, activists, and policymakers who continue to speak the truth of ongoing climate catastrophe, even as that truth becomes more and more unbearable. God of righteousness, as we continue on our Lenten journey, help us to repent of our complicity in structures of oppression and destruction. Teach us to bear honest witness to our own failures, even as we dream of walking in your sunlight. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for the sick and all who care for them. We pray for the hungry, the lonely, the fearful, and the lost. We pray for the victims of hatred, and we pray for those whose lives are governed by hatred, cruelty, and greed. Lord, we whom you love are ill, and our wounds cannot be mended by our power alone. Strengthen us to do the work of your justice and your mercy. Strengthen us to pray with our feet and our hands as much as our hearts and voices. Remind us that through your love, a valley of dry bones bursts into bloom. Remind us of the difference between a buried body and a planted seed. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And please join in the words that Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So, friends, our second lesson for today finds us at the powerful and perplexing intersection of Jesus's divinity and his humanity. Up to this point, the author of John has been telling us about Jesus's life, ministry, and miracles. And the raising of Lazarus is the last of seven sign stories in which Jesus performs miracles. The word miracle literally means sign, a sign that points to the presence of God. So a miracle is not necessarily something supernatural, although it is in the case of Lazarus. Anything that points to God can be called a miracle, a sign. Our story today also concludes John's account of Jesus' public ministry. The rest of this gospel is devoted to Jesus' farewell discourses and the passion story. In a very real way, the story of Lazarus is intended to be a gateway to the next phase of the narrative. And thus far in John's telling of the gospel, Jesus has been more detached, unfazed by those around him. At the beginning of the passage, when he initially hears the news from Mary and Martha about their brother Lazarus being ill, Jesus delays his visit by a few days. Now, we're not told why. Maybe it's because he knows what's to come. Maybe he doesn't realize at first just how sick Lazarus really is. Maybe he also shares the fear of the disciples about the possibility of being stoned by the crowds. Yet when Jesus arrives to Bethany, the teetering tension between life and death magnifies. And Jesus comes to demonstrate the vulnerability that comes from loving his friends. Words in this text indicate that Lazarus is a genuine friend of Jesus. Jesus's affection for Lazarus is described as philia, the Greek word for fondness and friendship. Philia is used instead of what we might assume be in its place, and that word is agape, the selfless, self-sacrificing kind of love that John so often writes about throughout the rest of the gospel. One can imagine the weeping and lament filling the air, along with a pungent smell, as loved ones gather to mourn Lazarus's death. 4 days have passed since he was pronounced dead. In Judaism at that time, the fourth day marked the completion of a soul's journey from life to death. Lazarus's soul was believed to no longer be lingering near his body. In other words, he is really, really dead. And overcome by grief, Mary and Martha each share their disappointment that Jesus hasn't arrived until then. Both claim, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Amid mourning and pain, how easy it is to say things that we don't mean. And yet, in this case, Mary and Martha considered Jesus to be a friend. They trusted him as a teacher, a healer, a miracle worker. And even more so, they believe him to be the Messiah. Perhaps God would have listened to Jesus' request if he had only arrived sooner. So it's not at all surprising that they feel some amount of disappointment, even betrayal, alongside their pain and lament. And then Jesus stands at the grave of his friend and weeps. That's all that the gospel says. Jesus wept. Jesus wept is the shortest verse in this passage. It's the shortest verse in this gospel. In fact, it is even the shortest verse in all of the Bible. And yet those two words, Jesus wept, are big enough to contain Jesus' divinity and humanity. Yes, Jesus knows, and we know, that resurrection is just around the corner, because there's no Easter without traveling through Holy Week. Yet this promise of joy and hope for life after death doesn't negate the essential place of grief and the need for lament in our lives. When Jesus cries, he reassures Mary and Martha that their tears are holy. God is weeping right alongside them. As the psalmist says, God collects our tears in a bottle and records each one. Jesus' tears also acknowledge just how complex life can be. Life is not simply an accounting of gains and losses, sorrows and joys. The joy that comes with the raising of Lazarus doesn't cancel out the pain that Mary and Martha are feeling right now, that haunting memory of saying goodbye, or that gaping absence left when he died, or the ultimate reality itself, death, that awaits us all. Whatever joy lies in the future is shaped by the sorrows and fears and losses of today. And no matter how much we want might it to be so, there's no returning to the way things were. And what's amazing is that God embraces the whole spectrum of our humanity, along with recognizing that seed of divinity planted deep within each of us. True faith understands this. Martha expresses resentment at Jesus' delay, and yet with her very next breath, she voices her trust in his power. And Martha blames Jesus for Lazarus' death, but she does so on her knees in a posture of hopefulness. And Jesus' own face is wet with his tears as he prays to God and resurrects his friend. Now, at first glance or at the surface, this may seem confusing. However, if we're honest, each of us carries multitudes of contradictions within ourselves. We're only human. And Jesus doesn't try to defend or explain all that's happening. He has no words, for perhaps words are insufficient. And we should pay special attention to when the one who is called the Word refuses to speak. Silence doesn't attempt to explain away the trauma or the pain. Silence accepts and acknowledges it because suffering is irreducible. Sometimes we just need to sit and be present. And sometimes there is nothing to be said in the face of loss. Silence at its best can be both eloquent and sufficient. And thankfully, our God is not either or. God is both and. God can hold and take whatever is just too much for us. And when Jesus weeps, he's not only weeping over the death of his friend, he's also crying in anticipation of his own death. In John's account, the raising of Lazarus is the event that just comes right before Jesus' own arrest and crucifixion. It's the event that sets it all off. Because when the word spreads about the miracle in Bethany, that's when the authorities decide that enough is enough. Jesus has to be stopped. So Jesus knows that the end is near. He knows that his time with friends is almost over. And in crying, he asserts that it's okay to yearn for life. It's okay to cling to this beautiful world. It's okay to feel a sense of wrongness and injustice in the face of death. It's okay to cherish the gift of life. And then this does lead Jesus to say a few words. This interesting assertion that I am the resurrection and the life. Martha initially misunderstands Jesus by assuming that when he speaks of eternal life, he is merely referring to the resurrection that'll take place at the end of time. Instead, as Jesus makes clear, eternal life is something that can be experienced in the present. He responds with, "I am the resurrection and the life." Sometimes we remain so focused on Jesus' good news for the future, "I am the resurrection," we forget his presence and blessing in the here and now. And "I am the life." Jesus calls us to see God's presence and to engage the holy, lay claim to the promise of eternal life, not just as some future or distant reality, but something to claim now. This is also corrective to the notion that the faithful will be rewarded in the future after death, an idea that has dangerously been used to placate those who have been oppressed, neglected, and marginalized. Preacher Fred Craddock put it this way. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," not only as a promise, but a correction to Martha's faith. She believed in a resurrection at the last day, in eternal life totally in the future. His offer needs to be repeated to all those whose present is barren, and all who survive on a distant hope. We tend to focus on the resurrection as a distant promise, our salvation yet to come, our eternal life with God and Jesus in heaven, far, far away. But what might it mean that Jesus' resurrection and life is here and now? In the chapter that follows our passage for today, Jesus is anointed at the home of Mary and Martha. And we are told that Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Lazarus's new life is not separate or set apart from his world. Instead, Lazarus is found leaning at the breast of Jesus, reclining at the table with Jesus, sharing food and fellowship with Jesus. New life in Jesus is this intimacy, this dwelling, this closeness, this lying on the chest of Christ. And the boundary between the earthly and the ethereal begins to dissolve. Because as Jesus tells us again and again, the distance between this world and the next is a lot shorter than we think. And thank goodness for that.
Please rise in body or spirit to join in singing our closing hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," hymn number 220.
As we go into this day, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord grant you peace. Amen.